Let's pray for this message. Father, your word is given as a gift to your people, a gift that the lost might know this one called God, to build up the body of Christ, to call the lost sinner to repentance and life in Christ. It's given for the sake of your church, a rich treasure for us, Lord. We would walk aimlessly without the guidance of your holy word. Father, I pray for us today. I am personally challenged by this message, Lord. And I pray for those who will listen online. Even in Scotland, there's people listening. I pray for them. Father, may your word be glorified. May I preach with truth today, yielded in spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, there's someone listening in Scotland. He called me yesterday on the phone. I'm not kidding you. He said, I've been listening to your sermons online. So, me and Phil, if you're watching, thank you. Yeah, good talk, by the way. In today's message, there's a sobering reminder to us. That comes from the Apostle John. John wanted to encourage. That's the first point of this message. He wanted to encourage the believer with their blessed assurance of salvation. That's good news if you're saved. It is. So let's not lose sight of that as we work through some difficult parts of this passage. But he also wanted to warn the church that while the believers are assured of their salvation, there are also deceived ones who claim belief in Christ, and they are not saved. These ones should have no peace of their salvation and no assurance at all. This is why John's epistle is so difficult at times. It's my hope for you, though, that no matter where you're at, whatever spiritual state you came to this message in, when we open God's word, that perhaps by the end of the message, perhaps you'll have a clearer understanding of where you're at. Maybe a few steps to take, and it should be drawing you to the Lord to be assured of your salvation in Christ. That's my hope for you. Please turn to 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now this passage is telling us that there is a way that we can know that in fact we know him. That's what John wants us to know. And I'd like to think that many people would want to know that, wouldn't you? That you'd know that you know? If their faith is real, do you possess a strong reason for the hope of assurance of their salvation, your salvation? I believe the Apostle John wants you to have that. Faith of assurance. Possess assurance. There are two false teachings I'm going to briefly explain to you that this passage can go this way or it can go this way, and I believe they hurt the church. Here's the first one. Performance-based Christianity. Where we rise and we fall, and we rise and we fall in the flesh. And with our rising and falling, so goes our faith. Maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not saved. But if you take a performance-based view of our faith, then we tend to focus on poor performance. We call that sin. Or we focus on our lack of good performance. That's obedience. We lack that. This is folly. The performance-based faith is folly. It brings us to a place of doubt. It leaves us there. It toys with us. It's cruel. It's based upon us. That's the problem. And it's not based upon Christ. Performance-based Christianity tells us of a failing motto. It says, well, have faith, that's good, but you got to figure it out and do it on your own might. We're called instead to trust in the one who cannot fail, who did not ever fail, as we do. We're to strive to walk as he walked, not to try and bumble around in life trying to figure it out on our own. That's not the call of the Christian. That's not what John intends for us. There's a second false teaching I want to briefly address, and then we'll move on to what John does mean. These are called the lawless ones. The fancy name are the antinomians, the lawless, antinomianism. They're often hyper-spiritual people, very knowledgeable, but for some reason they continue to live on in a carnal life. They will say that the only thing a person has to have that is evidence of their faith is their profession itself, that they say, I believe, therefore it is, therefore it's done. As long as you have faith, no matter what you do or neglect to do, you're good. But I believe many will perish along these teachers who preach such things. These deep thinkers, they want to parse out every tiny little thing. And they miss the road signs that are ahead. The big letter signs that say you're going the wrong way. Your whole life is headed the wrong direction. Now I'm confronted often with the lawless ones as I preach the gospel on the street. I cannot tell you how many people have murder literally on their hearts and claim Christ at the same breath. All Christians sin. We do. And we're to be sorrowful over that sin. But the lawless man, he sins and says, God's got me covered. Very careless with the grace of God. We should avoid both the performance-based Christianity and we should avoid the lawless ones who live on in the flesh but claim Christ. It turns out our obedience actually matters to Christ. That's why John was also writing this too. I'd be deceiving you if I didn't tell you the straight. If I weren't straight with the church today, believing that somehow that our obedience doesn't matter to Christ, because it does matter. It matters greatly. The Apostle John begins to correct our thoughts, though, how we are to approach it. He reorients us. He sends us directly to Christ. And he marries our faith in Christ with our obedience to the commands of Christ. He puts the two together. He says they go hand in hand. The apostle was quite clear and to the point with us. He said, this is how we know that we have come to know him. He didn't simply say, believe. Instead, he taught us that if we keep his commandments, then we can know that we have come to know him. You see, if you in fact really believe, if you really have him, you'll keep his commandments. We're not talking about perfection. I'll talk about that a little bit later, the idea of perfection. It's not what John's getting at. You know, he gave us 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I write you these things, that you may not sin. But if any of us do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He gave us that blessing too, right before this. I'm deeply troubled, though, for these milquetoast preachers, and there's non-disciple disciples. There's preachers that have forgotten for some reason the holiness of God and the cost of his son's blood being spilled. I can assure you, God has not forgotten such a cost. Silly preachers today, many of them, run comedy show churches. They're more concerned about how many laughs and the hairstyles and the skinny jeans than the souls of their congregation. We're actually living in a time of spiritual poverty. It is the pandemic of our time. There's a biblical famine in the land where plenty of people think they're Christian, but many of the same people have no fear of God. None at all. In their lack of fear, they lack love of Christ's commands, but John said we ought to keep them. They do not obey the Lord, and much of their evangelical world, or the evangelical world, gives approval as long as you attend church and are helpful. There's three verbs John's using in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. The word know, K-N-O-W, know. K-N-O-W, a second time, the same word, know. And then the third verb is keep. The first two, know and know, are written in what we call indicative, meaning this is a factual statement. He means this to be a matter of fact. This, by this we know that we have come to know him. This is fact. And then he gives us a qualifier that here's how you can know that that fact is true. If we keep his commandments. He didn't play with the words. He was truthful to us. Now I think we all want to know if you're of Christ, is your faith true? A genuine saving faith. John's giving us an assurance. It's founded upon both our knowing Christ that is accompanied by our obedience to Christ. And Christ, not us, Christ is the center of it all. Because we fail. He has to be the center of our faith. Now the word know, K-N-O-W in the Koine Greek, is this word gnosko. It's a word that means to know someone very deeply, personally, intimately, family members, close friends, brothers, sisters, and so on, or a marriage in between a husband and a wife of closeness. There's no mistake. Let me tell you what, if a man walked in here at 9:15 in the morning, 6'4", and came over and plugged in Ken's guitar and started playing, I'd say, who are you? And if he said, I'm Ken Stevens, I'd call the police. That'd be it. I'd know there's an imposter here. There's no way. You see, Ken's my brother in Christ. He's my friend. I know Ken. I pray with Ken. We visit with one another. We worship together. That's ginosko. That's what that knowing is. I'm going to flatly ask you, this is where it gets a little maybe uncomfortable. Do you really know the Lord this way? Because if you don't, it'll cost you your soul. That's my fear as a pastor for you. I want you to. If you can say for certain that, yeah, I do. I do know the Lord this way. That He's in fact your Lord and Savior. Not because of a contrived prayer when you were a little 6-year-old or something, but because you were broken. You were dead in your sins. And God in His great mercy revealed His Son to you, that this actually happened for you. To the point that you broke down, you wept before the Lord, and you begged Him to save you, and He did. Is that you? Is that really you? Were you changed by Him? Were you? Did you come to love and keep His commandments? You didn't know what they were before, but suddenly there's one, and you go, I love this. I love what the Lord said here, but I want to keep it. Is that you? If so, I think you could say, yeah, I ginosko. I know the Lord. And He knows you. We're not talking about perfection. We got to take that off the table. That's too heavy of a burden to put on the people of this world. The only perfection is to be laid upon the Lord who lived the perfect life. If we know Him, we keep His commandments. The third verb, keep, is written, we call this in the subjunctive mode. Meaning that it's not certain that that will be fulfilled, the truth statement. This is how we can know we know Him. Because not everybody who says so actually does keep His commandments. That's why it's written in the subjunctive. There's a doubt that it's actually true for everybody who claims Him. For these confused ones, we have verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. So here we see a view of two people, don't we? Those who do in fact know Christ, these ones keep His commandments. And those who claim to know Christ, but they don't obey Him at all. They're not concerned on His commandments. They have no love for His commandments, though they claim Him. And I'd say they have no true love for Christ at all, but they do claim Him. In the end, empty professions of faith will not matter if it comes off of your lips. It can't matter. What matters are the words of the Lord Himself. This one is mine. The Lord taught us something of ginosko in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He taught us these very difficult words. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will, that's the obey part, of my Father who is in heaven. You see, to Jesus, faith and obedience go hand in hand. That's why John said in this, he said, what we have seen, what we have heard and touched directly from Him, we now tell to you. He's telling us the very things that the Lord told Him. Jesus continued, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, here's the word, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's that word. He told it of the lawless ones. Ginosko, knew. Depart from me. That's a terrifying thing. Have you ever read that before? I'm sure you have, and you just shudder a little bit. You go, man, that's not true of me. I don't want that to be true of me. I never want to hear those words. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what I'm hoping to hear. I pray that you strive for that. When you're called to an account, the one who's found that it's faith only on their lips, but they had no obedience, the Lord will declare, depart from me. This is the warning of God's word. His angels will then take that person and cast them down into the pit. But obedience with faith It assures our faith, and it's a blessing to us. Your blessing is in the obedience that Christ has called us to be. Our obedience does not save us. It cannot. Christ alone saves us. But instead, it only proves that along with our faith, we are indeed saved. So, what are some of Christ's commands? If we got to keep his commandments, what are some of his commands? Well, we could read the Ten Commandments because Christ is the Son of God. He is one with the Father. But I'll read to you a few more. These are just very basic ones, very quickly. Mark 1:15, Christ commanded, repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 28:18-20, go and make disciples. The Lord commanded this. And he said that those disciples were to be baptized and taught the instructions of the Lord. In Matthew 6:9-13, he commanded that we pray. He didn't actually suggest it. He commanded that his people pray. And then he taught them how to pray. But the Lord wants us to do that. In Matthew 22:37-39, we were commanded to love. First, we were to love God the Father. And then we were to love our neighbors as ourselves. These are beautiful commands of the Lord. How are you doing with this? Really? Now I ask it to stir up a love of God in your heart, your soul. A love for your neighbor. Think about your neighbors. Not all of our neighbors are very nice. You don't get to pick your neighbors too often. I think, well, maybe some of you do. But you don't always get to pick your neighbors. Do you love them enough to tell them, to warn them, to tell them the good news of the gospel, but the other side of it too? That they can have the forgiveness of their sins through Christ alone and no other way? Do you love to pray to God? Do you obey in making disciples or following the command to be baptized and taught? And should we neglect any of them? Do you think the Lord wouldn't mind? I think he does mind. I think he cares about these things for us because they're good for us. What about the person who carelessly goes through life? They let it slip by without a saving faith in Christ. They never obeyed to repent and believe. They're in trouble. So repent and believe and do it without delay. Let me give you an analogy. When fine metals such as gold or silver are sent to the smelter, it's a refining fire. It's in the refining fire that we start to see a little separation happen. The ore, the fine refined ore from the worthless dross begin to separate. They were mixed together. They were mixed together. But they're not the same at all, are they? The gold is rare. It's extremely valuable. While the dross is skimmed off, it's a worthless imposture that was in the middle. It tried to get in among the gold, and only in the refiner's fire was it finally revealed. In the refiner's fire will your faith be proven true through your love and obedience to Christ. Now there are many, many more commands of Christ. We won't cover them. But we are to love them and we're to obey them. German pastor, Christian martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. Something of obedience. Bonhoeffer said, fundamentally eliminating simple obedience, if we just eliminate it, it introduces a principle to Scripture that's foreign to the gospel. He said it was foreign. It couldn't be reconciled. The principle is that through Christ, we can understand the Scriptures, and we cannot understand Christ apart from our obedience to Christ. So for the sake of the wayward souls and the purity of the church, we shouldn't play games with God's word, should we? We should just accept it. Today, one of the greatest sins in the church, I promise you, this is so true, yet some pastors can never preach in this section. They have to skip over it. Is that if you offend somebody in church, it could cut off the finances. It's so difficult. Instead, many prefer they go along with the delusion that maybe when they were kids or their kids, when they were young and baptized, led in a sinner's prayer, which people can get saved by, they were baptized. Yet if they continue on and they have no love for Christ, they just have no love for Christ. If they do anything they want except loving Christ and his commandments, if they give themselves over to sexual, vulgar, drinking, slothful, and I don't mean to just pick up on any particular behavior, but the whole direction of their life is worldly and it is not for Christ, can't we just see plainly what's happened here? We've put our faith in a prayer, in a baptism, and not in Christ. We have a choice. We could dial back the preaching a little bit, couldn't we? style it back a little bit to not make folks uncomfortable, to accommodate. We call them spiritual goats, unsaved ones, or we can preach to feed the sheep of God. An uncompromised word of God, and call these lost ones, call them to repentance and a faith in Christ. I prefer we do that. Look at me with verses 5 and 6. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The words given here by John are quite clear. The one who keeps the word, it's in that person that the love of God is perfected. John then qualifies it such a person. He says that person with the love of God is in that person. They're going to walk in the way that he walked. That's a wonderful thing. Fake Christian experiences no such love. They don't have it. They got to try to do it on their own. Nor should they expect to have such a thing like walking in the same way he walked. I asked you earlier, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you keep his commandments? And now I ask you this, are you walking in the way he walked? Are you walking in the way he walked? Christ obeyed his Father, that's how he walked. And Christ calls us to obey his commands, and that's how we're to walk. I ask these questions for the benefit of your soul, so that you can know exactly where you are in this thing called faith. We can only walk in the manner of Christ if we are of Christ. And if we're his, then we begin to abide in him. That word abide means to remain in Christ. We do not abandon him at every turn. I think 2020, just wow, such a hard year for so many people. But in matters of faith, it was like the wheat and chaff were thrown into the air, and the wheat fell on a fleshy thorn, and a wind blew away the chaff, and there wasn't much left. It's okay, because that wheat is the body of Christ. 1 John 2:19 tells us not everybody's going to remain. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were with us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become, the word is plain, that they all are not of us. Do you know how hard it is to be a fake Christian? It's so hard. If that's you, just give it up. If you hear it online, give it up. Don't hold to it. I did that for 8 long years, and I got to tell you, there's a lot of pain and suffering associated with trying to fake your way through Christianity. No need to do it when we could just be with the Lord. It's impossible, I would say, to keep up, but believers are obligated, and it turns out they're enabled by the Holy Spirit to walk in the way that Christ walked. We're not to walk in our own way. We're not to do that because our own ways lead to death. Instead, we're given a new life and to walk in the manner of Christ, to live and to behave like Christ. In a sense, we follow in his footsteps. Now, you know, anybody do karate? When you do training like that, you have a sensei. And you watch sensei every move. I will not do karate moves in front of you. But you watch the sensei, right? I know I pulled a muscle the other day too, so I'm not going to do it. You watch the sensei if you're a student of the sensei. Every detail you want to mimic, if you're a good student. But a lazy student is lazy, aren't they? They're lazy. They do not mimic their sensei. A student that does not study his master is unworthy of the calling. He'll be kicked out of the school if the sensei is a good master. For the sake of the reputation of the master and the sake of the other students. See, as Christians, are we not obligated to walk in the way in which he walked? To learn to love the way he loved and to pray as he taught us? To make disciples and obey and to honor our mother and father to the Ten Commandments and such? We are. Of course we're obligated. Let me just tell you some application and then we'll close this message. This message, again, was given to give us an assurance for the believers. You don't have to have it perfect, but you ought to love the Lord's commandments and keep them. It's meant also to separate the gold from the dross, the sheep and the goats. It is. He gave it to us for these two reasons. Unfortunately, we now see decades of the church growth movement where everything's focused on how do we grow a church as big and fast, thinking that that's a good thing. But these church, what can happen in that is that we go after that and we can slip further and further away from actually worshiping God the way He said He desired to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Christ-centered preaching takes a back seat. Christ-centered preaching is meant to feed the sheep. But instead, people fancy the polished three-point sermons on best friendships and living your best life now. More and more worship services are less and less about the worship of God, and they continue to trend to the things that attract goats. They like to rev the motorcycles and the light shows and the smoke machines. Goats are attracted to that. I actually like audio systems. I'm an audio. I do. I don't know what it is about surround sound systems. Donna knows our whole marriage. I've been just crazy about the latest and greatest audio. I love it. But that is not what attracts me here at all. You know, God is the worship of God. God's people love God's word because the love of God is in them. It's perfected in them by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And He revealed Christ to them. We don't need to attract the sheep of God to the worship of God. They love it. That's why they love it. It's hard when you got to drag somebody, and you know they don't love it. You just got to bring them along. If they're your kids, you definitely got to bring them. How are you doing, my friends? It's a tough message. If I preach from 1 John 2 and do not cause us to seriously reflect on our present spiritual condition, just get a little truthful for a moment, because nobody knows where you're at except you and God, then I might have failed you as a preacher. But it could be that for the very first time, maybe in a long time, maybe even for the first time, that you can be confronted. It's a hard thing to be confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the truth. You are either His or you are not His. Gold and the dross, sheep and the goats. Jesus said this in John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. With that said, we come away from John's message today either greatly encouraged, it's an assurance to us, and I hope that it is for the Christians I want it to be, or we can become very discouraged, throw our hands up. But that's not the message of John. He doesn't want us to do that. No need to stay discouraged. Let me encourage the believers for a moment. I've already mentioned this, but we're never commanded to be perfect in our performance. Never. Perfect in our behavior at all times and all things. Never. We're not commanded to that. The closest thing we see is the call to perfectness in Christ's exhortation that we love with the agape love that comes from the Father. It doesn't even have to come from us. It comes from Him. So we're told to love in that manner. And Christ says, be perfect in that. And I still don't think we're going to be perfect. But this is why He's the Lord. Therefore, the believer in Christ has the love of God in him, and the love of God is perfected in the believer even when they sin. That's a mystery to me, but I love our God for it because His word says as much. However, there are those who hear this message of John and they know they're not saved. For these ones I pray to you, as the Lord commanded us to do. Listen to this. This isn't hard. Repent and believe the gospel. That's our call. If you hear it on a message 2 years from now, repent and believe the gospel. It's a command of God. It's the only thing an unbeliever needs, actually. You can try to obey the Lord without repentance and faith, but it'll crush you in time. It will crush you. You will feel the weight of the holiness of God stepping down upon you. So you ought to first just repent and then believe. That's our first application. It's only for the unbelievers. Repent and believe. Still others hear a message like this. I run into this as I witness on the street. People are then convicted. They're like, well, I'm a Christian. And then they'll say, I don't think I'm a Christian after hearing you share God's word. They find out they're not His at all. For the sake of your eternal, and I might say infinitely valuable soul, I pray that you resolve to deal with it. You don't even have to figure it out. Just go do the same as the unsaved person, the man or the woman. Just pray. Get that right first. You should pray and cry out to God. It's called weeping before God for your salvation. And I would suggest don't labor in this. Pray until you know He has saved you. You can feel the presence of God flood your body. Now I'm going to talk to those who are actually saved, the believing ones. I pray that we seek after God and ask Him to cause us to grow in both faith and obedience, because they are hand in hand, right? So much so that the very thought of disobeying the Lord, it makes us cringe a bit. But you might not be there yet. Maybe disobeying the Lord still has some joy there for you. Well, we don't start out mature in faith. We have to start somewhere, and somewhere between there and maturity, we have a lot to deal with. You might need to grow up a little bit in your faith. You may have been confronted today as a Christian, and you find you're not very obedient. And you go, well, I mean, if I think about it, maybe I'm not that obedient to the commands of Christ. And maybe if you had to admit it, you go, you know, hearing it, I believe it. But I have not kept the commandments of the Lord. I have not been in prayer much. I have not loved the Father. In fact, I tear down my neighbors quite often. I have not obeyed in making disciples. Maybe you've not even been baptized or obeyed the Lord in that, or training, in your religious training. So there's a second application. It's very basic. Repent and seek the Father. It's not too far from us, is it, when we do that? As a Christian, really it's the bending of a knee. That's how far we are from the reorienting of God again, His forgiveness and grace. Repent and seek the Father. Ask Him to forgive you and put in you. Ask Him, Father, put in me faith and obedience. Put it in me, please. If I am convicted as a believer, and I am, let me just say this. I'm a pastor. I've been with the Lord for 30 years. I feel the weight of this for me. I'm not preaching. I'm the choir here, okay? I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm part of the choir. I cannot and should not neglect the solemn duty to obey the Lord. Now, I've told a story at times. I'll tell part of it again today. Some years ago, I was brand new in seminary, and Donna and I took Anna Joy to Disney World. I had my studies to deal with. They didn't go away just because I went to Disney World. They were there every day. And so I thought, I better get up at 4:30 in the morning and put some coffee on. And then I will and then I will get to work. But I started making the coffee, and there was this strange sense of dread started coming over me. And I felt an urgency to go pray. I left the apartment, and I went down a very dark and quiet canal and sat on a park bench. And I prayed. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord with every fiber. I began seeking the Lord and praying. And then I began weeping before the Lord. You see, in my studies, what was happening was I was becoming overwhelmed with the majesty and holiness of God. His majesty as a Christian. I was beginning to realize something. I wasn't very obedient to Christ. It was hurting my soul. Even though I was somewhat obedient, I was often indifferent to the commands of Christ. During that time of prayer, I was overwhelmed by His majesty and holiness. But the truth was, it was crushing me. It was pressing down on me. It was doing something to me under the weight of it. And all I could see as a Christian at the beginning of seminary was the filth of my life. And it hurt my soul deeply. So I sought the Lord each morning, each day at 5 a.m. on a quiet canal on a park bench. I asked the Lord to search the hidden places and remove offensive ways in me. There were many. I hate to admit that. It's like one little tiny offensive way, but there were many. It just is where I was. At the end of the 5 days of the morning prayer, the weight of it began to lift off of me. My walk with Christ would take a new turn. I wasn't saved again. That's not what happened. I was already saved. I was growing up in my faith. 40-something years old, growing up in my faith, imagine. This leads me to my third application for you today and our final application. Spend time in deep prayer with God. Don't miss that opportunity. Whether you're not saved, whether you're brand new baby Christian, or whether you just think you need to grow a bit, or whether you've been walking for decades with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Surrender fully to God. I could not have prayed for one morning. I mean, I could have. But He kept drawing me back day after day, the same sense of dread as I woke up. And when it was done. But it wasn't done a minute before it was done. And the truth is, I was far more able to obey and seek after the Lord after meeting with Him this way. What do you need to do? Well, you don't need to go to Disney World because you'll go broke. Everything's really expensive. You don't need to be on that quiet canal on that specific park bench. There's nothing holy about it. Find your quiet place, your prayer closet. But by all means, church, get alone with God. Get alone with Him. Even if you're unsaved, get alone. Spend time with Him, a lot of time. Don't just ramble on to God. Quiet down and ask the Father to search your heart. And then sit there expecting a visitation from God Himself. God knows our lips like to ramble on. I'm a preacher. He knows it. But it's the heart that has to be dealt with. He has to go past this. All this comes out of here, comes from here. He goes deeper into us. It has to be dealt with. There are no words, but instead we're to quietly sit there and pray in those deep groanings in the Spirit. No words. There's no words for such a place. There are no words for such a place when we pray like that. Labor in your prayers. Do not give up, church, until it is accomplished through God. You need to bug Him. You need to weep before Him and seek Him again and again. Beg Him to do the thing in you that you know you can't do for yourself. Ask Him to renew your mind the very ways that you think. David said it, didn't he? He said, "Oh God, created in me a clean heart." A king of Israel would humble himself that way. We can do this. We should do this. Ask Him to remove the obsessions and the ways of darkness that come at you like an assault again and again and again. Our God hears the prayers of the brokenhearted and the humble. As we close, earlier in this message, the Apostle John told us of two people, two very different people, the faithful and the obedient believer, and the unfaithful and the disobedient, his word, liar. Both claim Christ, yet they both have two different destinations. I want you to imagine the end of your life, even if you're young, that the Lord allows you to live to a ripe old age. Will you grow old in sorrow and brokenness, knowing that you have no assurance of salvation with God through Christ, even though you may have attended church for decades? You did not obey Him when we could have had the blessing of obedience and our assurance. Will you leave that as a legacy to your children and your grandchildren? Think of it. You're young. Think of it when you're older. Will that be your legacy to your children and your grandchildren? The fearful grandmother and grandfather? Or will you leave behind a legacy of faith in Christ? One where your children and grandchildren, they knew that grandmother and grandfather sought the Lord in their days of trouble, in their days of joy, trusted in the Lord and obeyed the Lord. Everybody who knew you, now that you're an old person, knows this, that you love the Lord and that you were loved by the Lord. They know it. Will you look back upon your life and have peace with God about those things, not only for your own soul, but for the peace of knowing that you did all you could do to tell those that you love about Christ? That is, my friends, a legacy worth leaving behind, and I believe there lies our blessed assurance. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the blessing of Your word, challenging as it is, a difficult passage. God, may it work wonders in the lives of every person here. Not my sermon, but the words that You have written down in the epistle of 1 John. They are the very words of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.